He took her in his strong, powerful arms. He loved her for an eternity, and he had to tell her things. Their eyes met. He leaned in. She had things to say too. In fact, she'd written a list. We need milk. We need potatoes. We need onions. We need carrots. Not the soft ones like last week. We need eggs. The most common word for worship in the New Testament, in the Greek, is something called proskuneo, which means to kiss toward. How often does our worship together and at home in our own lives, how often does it dissolve into a series of requests without regard for God himself? Do we use God? Do we operate God? Is this all too girly? In the Christian media over the last number of years, there have been some interesting examples of this. What I see is this kind of problem, this quandary. A man called John Eldridge, who writes very butch books for blokes who are Christians, to make him into very butch Christians, wrote a book called The Sacred Romance about our relationship with God. Bethel Music, one of the top worship generators, as it were, nowadays. They write a lot of music around the Song of Songs. And in fact, there's an old song that we used to sing in my day from the Song of Songs. And it's worship. And it says, I will rejoice in you and be glad, etc. You know, I will extol your love more than wine and all that. Now, there are men's movements like Christian Vision for Men who think it's all a bit too girly, all a bit too soft, all a bit too pink and fluffy, you know? Not butch enough. It's scarily feminine. And I mean, to be honest, statistically, church in this country is a relatively feminine institution. Sometimes cripplingly so. I reckon somewhere in this country, there's at least one church, I would guess, and I haven't been there yet, I don't think I want to go, where you, as a person, you're of no consequence and no currency unless you've got your bra on the right way up. Some of you know what I mean. Some of you may have been there. We describe the church as the bride of Christ. Now, that's not a biblical term. It's not in the scripture. But it is a biblical concept. We go to Ephesians 5 and from verses 23 to 32. Now, don't hit me. I didn't write this. Wives, submit to your own husbands, he said, standing back. As to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its saviour. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to everything in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loves the church, etc., etc. That he might, and give himself up to her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of the word, water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish, etc. And that passage goes on. Also, Revelation. Scary Revelation. And 19 from verse 6, the marriage supper of the Lamb. Then I heard what seemed to be the voice of a great multitude, like the roar of many waters and like the sound of mighty peals of thunder, crying out, Hallelujah, for the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us rejoice and exult and give him glory. For the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. It was granted to her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure. For the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints. And the angel said to me, Write this. Blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, These are the true words of God. Then I fell down at his feet to worship him. But he said to me, You must not do that. I'm a fellow servant with you and your brothers who hold to the testimony of Jesus worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. One of the various, as I said, the word proskuneo means to kiss toward, but it's used in the New Testament in various different ways. One of them, some commentators think this, it's reckoned to be probably the truth. Proskuneo means to lick like a dog. That's not very gracious, is it? Not very sophisticated. Not really. Good morning, vicar, is it? You're not a dog, you know that. You may feel like a dog inside this morning. You may have your church face, which I like to go on about, well, plastered on. You're not a dog. You, according to Psalm 139, were fearfully and wonderfully made. Every one of you, with all the things you do and don't talk about, you all were. And you were made, according to Genesis, in the image of God. But dogs are more mercenary creatures than we like to think. They do relate to their master as provider. The one who takes them for the walks. The one who's established himself as the head of their family. The one who dishes out the dog meat. And the stuff that's bad for them. But anyhow, dogs do relate to their master as provider. In Genesis 22, God provided a lamb for sacrifice in the place of Isaac. Genesis 22, and verse 14 says this. When it floats into the future. You like the new glasses, by the way? Do you? I found the old ones last night. There's a black hole in my living room just where the computer table is. And I should have gone looking in there a month ago. Anyhow, you're distracting me. Behave. Abraham and Isaac and God had this drama where Abraham leads his only son up the mountain to sacrifice him because God told him to. And God steps into his own story. Like he wants to step into every one of our stories. But God steps into his own story and interrupts it. There's a lamb in a thicket that he provides for a sacrifice. What a wonderful picture of Jesus. What a wonderful picture of all this. That is what another of what God has given for us in Christ. Verse 14. So Abraham called the name of that place, "The Lord will provide," as it is said today. On the mount of the Lord it shall be provided, which is Jehovah Jireh, Yahweh Yireh in the Hebrew. Jehovah Jireh, as it's sometimes been called by some of us. British joke, don't worry, okay? Ask me later. In fact, yeah. Oh, God. I'm sorry, folks, I managed to accidentally dredge up a few bits of memories here. Here's the thing about Jehovah Jireh. We talked about shopping lists. He cares about your shopping lists. He's capable to provide your shopping lists. Even mine. No, not that one. No, even mine. Even mine. But he knows what you need better than you do. And he's able to provide what you need better than you are. He is the provider. One of these old corny Pentecostal bouncy songs. Jehovah Jireh, my provider, his grace is sufficient for me. He cares about our shopping lists. We should care about him and his purposes. A marriage is a covenant. A marriage is a covenant where you're supposed to sell out to each other. All of yourself. Let's have another look in Revelation. few pages earlier in the scary book, chapter 5, from verse 6. It's a picture of what you might call either the mechanics, or part of a picture of what you might call either the mechanics or the control room of heaven. And between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders, I saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain, with seven horns and with seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. And he went and took the scroll, pardon me, from the right hand of him who was seated on the throne. And when he'd taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. The prayers of the saints. God enjoys hearing your prayers. They're a sweet smelling savour. Your fellowship with God blesses God. Whether you're bringing your praise, whether you're bringing your needs, whatever you're doing. But I just... And these are verses that have meant a lot to me over time. This picture of at the center of the universe, at the center of the control room of the universe, on the throne, on the highest place, is not some Hitler figure. It's this dead lamb.
He's not dead.
Bewildering. And these other things, incidentally, there are these other things. Revelation 5. There's the Lamb, dead but not dead, because he's been raised to life. Died for our sins, been raised to life. Now there's a lot of sevens in this passage that we read. Seven in the Bible, a long, long time ago, before any of us was born, I think, some serious, profound Bible nerd, or multiplicity of Bible nerds, figured something out about Bible numbers. And as John said a couple of weeks ago, actually 3 weeks ago, in the scriptures, the number seven speaks of perfection. This lamb had seven horns. In the Old Testament, to exalt one's horn talked about strength. God is perfectly strong. He's got all the power he needs. He's got all the power in the universe. He has the muscle to move whatever you need to move, whatever needs to be moved, even if it's you, even if it's me, even if it's my heart. He's got what it takes. Talks about seven eyes. I mean, this thing looks like either some mad genetic mutation, or it's got to be of God. Seven eyes. Seven eyes, seven perfect eyes, all seeing. He knows what you're going through. He knows what you've gone through. He knows what you will go through. He knows what's coming after you. He knows what's coming towards you. He knows what hurts. Seven spirits. It's the perfect spirit of God, the Holy Spirit. Can go anywhere. Can interfere anywhere. Can involve himself, God, anywhere, in any situation that you care to think of, in any situation that you care to postulate, pretend, or worry about. Call him in. It's just brought something up to me that I'd read a while back. There's a doctrine we didn't talk about in college called the doctrine of procession. This, if you want to get a bit theology, I should have worn the theology in a t-shirt today. But this, if you want to get into it, raises up an interesting question to academic theologians over how the Holy Spirit gets to us. Does the Holy Spirit come to us from the Father and the Son, or does he come from the Father? He come from the Father through the Son, or does he just come from the Father? Theology. hurts. I tell you how much it hurts. You know how there are certain religions make this sign of the cross, and I'm doing it badly. Yeah. There were people a few hundred years ago, I think it was in Russia, between the Roman Catholic Church and the Russian Orthodox Church, were getting killed over whether they should make the sign with two fingers or three fingers. But the point is, the Holy Spirit is here now. The point is, the Holy Spirit is God. The whole point is, the Holy Spirit is here to glorify Jesus. And the point is that the Holy Spirit is here to minister to you and to bless you and to encourage you here and outside of this building and outside of this morning. Holy Spirit is sent to glorify Jesus. This is a Pentecostal church, and it will be, and what I'm about to read will probably be a cliche if it wasn't just actual truth. Scripture. From Acts chapter 2, verses 17 and 18. This is after the Holy Spirit landed on an otherwise dry religious festival in Jerusalem. And this bloke, who could hardly speak without throwing a wobbly, started preaching. And he starts quoting the Old Testament from Joel. And he says, "In the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. And your young men shall see visions. And your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my male servants and female servants, in those days I'll pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy." And there's no escape, folks. It's for all of you. It's for all of us. That's how the Holy Spirit was sent to glorify Jesus, and that's how we get to glorify Jesus. In John 4, Jesus is up north with the team. In fact, he's gone so far up north, they probably talk funny, a bit like me, to a place called Samaria. Now, they were, they weren't, as far as Jerusalem set were concerned, people in Samaria were not our kind of people. They were infradig. They were just wrong. Inferior people. And we shouldn't really mix. So what did Jesus do? He mixed with the wrongs. And it got worse. It got worse. The guys, he sent the team off, the disciples, to get something, doing errands. And he's just sat there by the well, chilling. And this woman turns up. Local personality. You might call her a local legend. Better known local legend than a lot of people would like to admit. And Jesus has this supernaturally inspired conversation with her, tells her about herself, that she had no husband, that she had all these husbands, that she had no husband at the time. And the conversation gets to this. He talks about, there's a religious discussion about Jacob's well. Jesus talked to her, you know, she's come to draw water at the wrong time of day because she didn't want to get picked up. And Jesus talked to her about living water. In John 4:23, this is what it says. John 22, "You worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him." God wants our worship. He deserves our worship. But it's worshipping the Spirit. It's not worshipping in a purely liturgical sense. It's not worshipping saying the same words out of the same boredom, out of the same heart every week. Now, I was talking to our new friends this morning about how when I was in Germany in the army. I mean, oh, at me and thinking, why should England tremble? But I was. But I was. And opportunities for fellowship were very, very limited. Particularly on Sunday mornings, we went to the Garrison Church, which is actually downtown in Celle, in an old German officer's mess. Not for any old German officers, it had been a German officer's mess during the war. And most of my Christian fellowship was based around the 1662 Book of Common Prayer liturgy, you know. I had to wade through it, but I had to feed off of it because there's an awful lot of scripture in it, and it did me good in that regard. So I was really blessed. And we talk about liturgy, and us Pentecostal charismatic types might think, oh, we don't do that anymore. But then hang about in our kind of churches long enough, right? Hang about in our kind of churches long enough, and you may well find out exactly what it's like to try and enjoy a stale tongue sandwich for Sunday brunch. You know what I mean? Some of these people didn't get that. So it's got to be moved by the Spirit. You can pray for this man, for his preaching, for his ministry, you know, and all the things when he gets across to you and cares for you individually. But you need to pray for him when he's up here doing this, playing that. Apparently I've got pianist fingers. I couldn't do that. I'm got a pianist brain, so I'm stumped. You need to pray for John. One of the reasons you need to pray for John is as he leads the worship. And one of the reasons you need to step up and worship, folks, yeah, recognizing that you're family, yeah, and recognizing that this is a safe place, yeah, is so this guy gets some encouragement while you're doing it. While he's doing it, yeah? Get stuck in. Get excited about Jesus. He's worth getting excited about. That wasn't in the notes. Worship the Father in spirit and truth. There's a really old saying, well-worn saying now, which I first heard from the lips of an Anglican vicar called David Watson. It's actually first coined by a well-known Pentecostal minister in his day called Donald G., Scotsman. He says, too much spirit, not enough word, You blow up. Too much word, not enough spirit, you dry up. Right balance of spirit and word, probably should have been, spirit and word, you grow up. We need both, because the Spirit inspired the word. Because God wants to talk to you. We need the Spirit for propulsion. We need the word for direction. You know, I was thinking about this last night. An internal combustion engine doesn't work unless something blows up. Artisan, is that right? Thank you. But it's a controlled explosion with a purpose and a function, and it does things, and it makes things move. So we need the Holy Spirit for the fuel, and we need the truth for the rails. So each of us need to ask the Holy Spirit to reveal Jesus and to guide our worship here and elsewhere. The Holy Spirit will do that through the gift of the Spirit. The gift and the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love. Now, it might all be love, and the other eight fruit of the Spirit in the list might all be expressions of love. In fact, I think they probably should be. But the gifts as well. Talk about speaking in tongues. We talk about using a prayer language from the Holy Spirit. And you need to use it. And you can use it. It's for all of us. When English just isn't enough. I mean, God's so complex and so complicated and just so big however massive your English lexicon is, or your German lexicon, or either of your lexicons, or even your Canadian lexicon, or your Scottish lexicon, it's so massive. All of these have ever been printed in all the world could not contain the wisdom of God. It says in John 20, as I remember, that Jesus did so many miracles that John couldn't stuff them into one gospel. And that's how it is, because without adding to the truth of Scripture, things keep happening. God keeps getting glorified. The church keeps growing as the Holy Spirit's poured out. And prophecy, declaring the truth of God. I think, again, in the old Anglican or perhaps Catholic worship service, "With thy body, with my body I thee worship," is a line. Worship, and comes from an old English word. It's kind of like an abbreviation of a word, worship. Tell God what he's worth to you. Yeah. Get in the habit of it. When you're really, really fed up, remind yourself and get encouraged what he's worth to you. One of those other meanings largely used in Scripture for the word proskuneo is to bow, to prostrate yourself, to kind of kiss the feet of someone who's much more important to you than you are. I need to ask you a question. If worship is to bow down to someone, if worship is to put yourself so far down that the person you're worshipping is almost physically or comparatively exalted, who are you bowing down to? There's a passage that I like to read as we come to an end, conclusion, from Romans 11:33. It's about worship. It doesn't use the word proskuneo, it uses a different word. And it's from Romans 11:33. And this can get me a bit excited. "Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments, and how inscrutable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has been his counselor? Or who has given a gift to him that he might be repaid? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen. I appeal to you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect." God made you in his image. He wants to grow you in his image. And as we just read, one of the best ways of doing that is worship.